chapter 13. Possibly the most difficult chapter of the Revelation, though all of them are difficult. This one has to do with two persons of the unholy Trinity. The Holy Trinity, we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The unholy Trinity, we have the anti-God, Satan, the Antichrist, the beast, and the anti-spirit, the false prophet. I'm going to read the 13th chapter. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. Upon his horns, ten crowns. Upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were, as it were, the feet of a bear. His mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat, or his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. Causeth the earth, them that dwell therein, to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by the sword, and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as were not the image would not worship the beast, the image, that the beast should be killed. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. May the Lord bless the reading of this portion of the Revelation in accordance with His promise. I doubt if there's any one person mentioned in the Word of God around whom more controversy rages than the Antichrist. No unanimity of interpretation, belief, or conviction as to his identity. Pharaoh is thought by some to be the Antichrist. Alexander the Great, Nero, the Caesars, Mussolini, Hitler. I remember at the beginning of World War II when the United States government began to take things over, and the president was issuing petitions everywhere for voters to sign, giving him authority unlimited. I met many people who counted the feathers in the wings of the eagle. There were 6 feathers, 1 wing, and 7 in the other, which made 13, and that meant the chapter 13, which I read a while ago. Many and varied have been the schemes whereby they've tried to figure the significance and meaning of number 6. Also, the number of man, 666. Sometimes, perhaps, individuals try to put more in certain scriptures than is there, and try to get more out of other scriptures than is there. It's generally accepted that number 6 is the number of man. First of all, he was created on the 6th day. 7 is God Almighty's number, a number which throughout the scripture you find he has an affinity. 6 would be less than perfect, less than God, less than God's number. Goliath's height was measured by 6s. Nebuchadnezzar's image measured by 6s. All that pertains to man in the Word of God has to do with the number 6. And we're told here in the 13th chapter that the number of man is 666. To me, that means the personification of the shortness and failures of man. 666, or 6 raised to the triple power, is a consummation of man's failures. Now, all prophecy points toward an end. And unless we see the end, it is with extreme difficulty that we understand prophecy. Now, this person called the Antichrist, we have three separate descriptions of the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 7, don't turn there now, but in Daniel chapter 7, we have the willful king, which is one description, or Daniel's description, you might say, of the Antichrist. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we have Paul's description of the Antichrist. And here in the 13th chapter, as well as in the 17th chapter of the Revelation, we have John's description of the Antichrist. You cannot study these three without coming to the conclusion that they are the one and the same individual. Now, that the Antichrist is an individual, I think, is evident. However, there are many that do not. I know once when I was giving a series of messages on prophecy here at the First Presbyterian Church, I had announced that on a certain evening I would be speaking upon the Antichrist. One of the professors of Southern Missionary College phoned me and asked me if he could bring his whole class in prophecy to that particular lecture. I told him to be glad to have them. Of course, I understood and I knew why he wanted to bring them. They teach, the Seventh-day Adventists teach, that the Antichrist is a system, and that system is the Church of Rome. And he knew that I subscribed to the belief that the Antichrist was a person, so he wanted his class to hear one tell it how it wasn't. And they came, and they heard, and they struck their tents and departed quietly. But the Antichrist is a person. Now, I think the first mention we have of him in the Word of God is Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. In this 15th verse, in the Garden of Eden, we have Jehovah, who is the Lord Jesus Christ of the New Testament. We have the serpent, who is Satan incarnate in the serpent. And we have Adam and Eve, those four characters. And Jehovah, or the Christ, speaks, I will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Her seed, singular, we know, is the Lord Jesus Christ, a person. And the seed of Satan, of necessity, must be a person, the seed of Satan. I'm not going into it right now, but we do read in the Gospel according to John that Jesus tells us that Judas is like his father, Satan. A little more of that later. But Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman. The Antichrist, the seed of Satan. Now, he states further in this prophecy, he, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head. And we know that the crushing of the head is fatal. But we read also that Satan, thou shall bruise his heel. Satan shall bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. The bruise of the heel is not fatal, but it's a bruise from which one recovers. Now, Satan bruised the heel of the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, on Calvary's cross. That was the bruising of the heel of the seed of the woman. The head of Satan has not yet been bruised or crushed. Satan is still alive, still accusing the brethren before the throne of God, accusing you and me before God when we sin. But, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. But, if and when ye do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have an attorney with the Father. We have one to plead our case with the Father. Jesus Christ, who is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. Now, the head of the serpent, Satan, has not yet been crushed. We'll see about that a little later. Now, the Antichrist owes his origin to his father, Satan. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He did not create them waste and void. He created them perfect. All that He does is perfect. He created them perfect. He created them to be inhabited. Then He created a messianic cherub, the anointed cherubim, gave him dominion over the heavens and the earth. Reckoned to be the most beautiful of God's created beings. And he was perfect in all of his ways till iniquity was found in him. Ambition. Ambition. Personal desires caused him, first of all, to want to be on a par with God and to exalt his throne to a place equal to that of God. But soon his ambition swept him far past that, and he had a desire to be above God. And that sin caused him to forfeit his high position, but he would remain in power until one qualified to take his place. God said in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, let us, the three of us, let us make man in the likeness of our image and give him dominion over the heavens and the earth. And that's when Satan entered into the serpent and into the Garden of Eden and caused man to sin. Satan caused man to disqualify himself to exercise authority over the heavens and the earth. Then God determined that he would send his only begotten Son, the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, send him, and that he would qualify to rule and to reign. And no sooner had he qualified himself to do the will of God, fulfilling all righteousness and following the Lord in the beautiful ordinance of baptism, then he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. And for 40 days and 40 nights, Satan tried to bend the will of Christ to his will, but he miserably failed. And the Lord Jesus Christ has qualified to rule and to reign. But the time of his ascension to the throne to rule and reign has not yet come. Now, the Antichrist owes his origin to the ambition of Satan, which caused Satan to sin and to forfeit his high position. The Antichrist has come into existence to work against the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the true Messiah. The Antichrist, the false Messiah. And the conflict is on between them. And so we find that this individual, first of all, is a person. There are those who deny the personality to Satan, but he is a person, real, alive, and has been said, alive and kicking. Now, anticipating a little bit and jumping over some of the things we want to say, we read later on that this person, the first beast described in Revelation 13, comparable to the willful king and the man of sin, we find him cast into the lake of fire with the false prophet before the millennial reign of our Lord. The work of the Antichrist has been to bring to naught the work of God. He did his utmost to keep the woman from bringing forth a seed, or the seed. When he learned that it was coming through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he began to vent his wrath against the children of Israel. He's done everything within his power to exterminate the people of Israel. Everything. Everything. And he found many a helper to aid him in trying to do away with the children of Israel. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born, there was every effort on his part to do away with the Christ after he was born. After his death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension to heaven, when he could no more get at the Lord Jesus Christ, he began to center his attacks upon believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truthfulness and reality of the church of the living God is evident and manifest in the fact that all the power of Satan and the Antichrist and the anti-spirit could not do away with the church. It still lives and it still exists, despite all the power of hell and Satan to eliminate the church. But his attacks are centered upon you and upon me as individuals, upon the churches as corporate bodies. The moral character of the Antichrist, like unto his father, a liar, a deceiver. Many people err today grievously, failing to remember the scripture, the prophecy concerning the Antichrist, that he'll disguise himself as an angel of light. Never in the history of the world have the people of God needed to know the Word of God than today. In the days of old, the prophet said, "My people perish for a lack of knowledge." And many a Christian today is perishing, not eternally, but his life, lost and wasted because of a lack of knowledge of the Word of God. Innumerable Christians are being led astray every day by those disguised as an angel of light, purportedly preaching and teaching the Word of God, but twisting it and misquoting it and misapplying it. The activity of this individual, vicious, mean, ugly, but performing all kinds of signs, wonders, and miracles, when he makes his appearance, for save effort at the moment, I want to think for just a moment about the time of the appearing of the Antichrist. Now, Daniel's willful king is going to make his appearance when transgression has come to a full. That is, when everything has become as wicked as it can get, reached a saturation point, cannot be any more. And as we look about us today, we wonder if it hasn't reached that point of saturation even today. How many ask the question today, how much worse can things get? How much more sinful, how much more wicked can things get than today? Recent legislation being passed, first of all, I think the state of New Jersey just recently, abomination before God Almighty. The law, the government, departing from God, departing from the Word of God. Now, Daniel says, when transgression has come to a full, God speaks concerning the Canaanites as he talked to Moses and the children of Israel, or as he talked to Abraham. First, before he went down, he told him, I want you to go down into Egypt and stay down there until the cup of sin of the Canaanites is full. We'll give them every opportunity to turn to me. And when this cup of iniquity is full, then you'll move out to destroy them. This is Daniel, when the cup of iniquity is full. Now, in Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians, the second epistle, he tells us that the time of the appearing of the man of sin, the son of perdition, or the Antichrist, will be when all hindrance to sin have been removed. Satan cannot take over today completely because of a hinderer. It's masculine. The hinderer. My personal conviction is that the hinderer is the Holy Spirit of God. And he is keeping Satan from coming to the full expression of his wrath. But when he's removed, well, we know when that removal, not total removal, but when that removal takes place with the rapture of the saints, the catching away of the Christians, when that takes place, then the Antichrist is going to be revealed. John, in the Revelation, tells us that the appearing of the Antichrist will be at the beginning of two periods of time which are characterized by 3.5 years, or at the beginning of the 7-year period of the tribulation. He'll make his appearance then. He hasn't yet appeared. There are those today who contend that Mussolini is still alive and he's the Antichrist. There are others who contend that Hitler is still alive and he is the Antichrist. But he hadn't appeared as such, as the Antichrist, to reveal himself as such. When the saints are called out, meet the Lord in the air, and to ever be with the Lord, then the Antichrist makes his appearance here. He appears, first of all, as a gracious, kindly, wise, comforting, sustaining leader, ministering to the affairs of the people. He'll introduce a period of unparalleled prosperity and peace. He's going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel. And for 3.5 years, Israel will enjoy a period of time the like of which they haven't enjoyed since God Almighty was their leader and they were obedient unto Him. For that period of 3.5 years, this is going to be quite a place. And this man, designated as the Antichrist, will be worshipped as God. He'll be called the Christ. People bow down to Him, do obeisance unto Him, sing His praises, exalt Him in their esteem and in their love. But in the middle of that 7-year period, Satan is going to be cast out of heaven, having been defeated by Michael and his angels. And when Satan is cast out of the heavens, no more to have access to the throne of God, no more to accuse the brethren. When he's cast out, he knows his time is short. He knows that in 3.5 years from then, he'll be bound in chain and cast into the bottomless pit, and there he'll stay for 1,000 years. He knows that at the end of 1,000 years, he'll be loosed for a little season, at which time he'll take his forces with him and make war against the holy city of Jerusalem and against those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make war against the Christ Himself. But He and His host will be consumed by fire and brimstone from heaven. And then he will be cast into the lake of fire, into which all whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life shall be cast. Now, when he is cast out of heaven and comes to the earth, then begins what the Scripture calls the tribulation, the great one. Jeremiah speaks of this time as a time of trouble coming upon the nation of Israel, the like of which they've never seen before, nor will ever see again. And when you pass an unsaved Jew on the street, you should burst into tears as you think what's going to happen to him, her, and their people if they believe not on the Lord Jesus Christ. Only God Almighty knows the suffering that's coming. Read of the concentration camps and the suffering they endured under Hitler, and know that that isn't a drop in the bucket to what's going to happen when Satan is cast out of heaven and he's here on the earth and he knows he has just 3.5 years. 3.5 years for that pent-up wrath against the children of Israel, against God Almighty's adopted son. For didn't God say to Moses, "Whom shall I say sent me," etc.? God said, "You tell him I am sent you. And you go and you tell Pharaoh to let my son, my firstborn son, go." Hard as it is to explain, or difficult, or incapable of explanation, God has 2 firstborn sons. Israel, his adopted firstborn son, and the Lord Jesus Christ, his begotten firstborn son. He has the 2. The suffering they're going to endure. No wonder the Lord issued this commandment: pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And to ensure somebody doing it, he added this promise: "And they shall prosper that love thee." Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and they shall promise that love thee. Psalm 122:6. God loves them. God loves them. During that period of time, all who refuse to receive the mark of the beast, the number of the beast. Somebody said to me one day, "Would you take a number?" I said, "Would I take a number?" I said, "I've got a telephone number, a car number, street number, social security number, Medicare number, this number, that number. I've got every number in the world except 666. I don't have that one. Numbers, we're numbered. We're numbered. Can't buy or sell under the reign of the Antichrist. You'll have the mark in your hand, the mark on your forehead. You have to have that." Some of you know a little about that, when you couldn't buy without stamps. Many other reasons you couldn't buy. But the horror that's coming, and I'm not talking about things in the far distant future, I'm talking about things which already are casting their shadow before them. I was thinking this morning about when I was pastor in South Texas, not far from Corpus Christi. Oftentimes, I'd take the girls. Miss Wilson, we'd go over to the seawall and we'd sit there, look out upon the Gulf. And after a while, we'd see a little puff of smoke way over the horizon. And we'd keep watching and watching and watching. After a while, a ship would come into view. And then we'd see it draw closer. From where we were sitting, we could see about 9 miles out in the bay. But you could tell the ship was coming by the smoke. And I think standing where you and I are standing today, as we look out on the horizon, we can see signs of his coming. We can see the smoke as it's appearing over the horizon, and soon we'll see him. In the figure out of Matthew 24, we see the doorknob turning. When you see these things coming to pass, know that he is nigh even at the door with his hand on the knob. He's that near. When he comes back to the earth, his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. I stood on the Mount of Olives a little over 2 years ago. Somewhere along there, the feet of our Lord are going to touch. And when he does, the mount cleave in two. Part of the mountain moved toward the north. Part of the mountain toward the south. A great valley is going to result. And into that valley will be gathered all the unbelievers alive on the face of the earth at that time. Look back in your mind's eye and see the Red Sea opened, the children of Israel safely on the other side, Pharaoh and his host coming in and filling all of that space between the waters piled up high on either side. And you have a dim picture of the unsaved of the world being gathered into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And as the Lord released the waters on either side and drowned Pharaoh and his host, so the Lord coming back to the earth, having gathered all of the unsaved into the valley of Jehoshaphat, he will tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God alone. Alone. He suffered and bled and died alone. He's going to crush his enemies beneath his feet alone. As the men in the winepress with their robes and garments wrapped around their waist, tucked into their girdle, would trample the grapes in the winepress, the crushed grapes spattering juice all over them, staining their raiment and their person. So the Lord Jesus Christ, treading the winepress of the wrath of God alone, will be covered from head to foot with the blood of his enemies. Isaiah cries out, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with his garments dyed with blood?" It's the blood of the enemy, not his blood. The Word of God tells us that the blood of that occasion will flow about 150 miles down toward the Red Sea, bridle bit deep to to the horses. When is that coming? Immediately after the rapture of the saints. It's when the Antichrist takes over. His day is coming. His day is coming. He is a person. And he has power. He works miracles. He speaks wondrous things. He utters blasphemies against God, against his Christ, and against his Spirit. But his doom is sealed. His doom is settled. The beast and the false prophet cast into the lake of fire at the beginning or just prior to the millennial reign of our Lord. Satan will be cast into the lake of fire at the end of the millennium. And there, Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, cast into the lake of fire, where they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever.